It's called deep breathing. Focused deep abdominal breathing will reduce anxiety and stress. Deep breathing increases the supply of oxygen to your brain, stimulates your nervous system, and promotes a state of calmness. It can quiet your mind and can help you feel more in contact with yourself. With visualization, you can improve the effect. So if you're inclined, close your eyes for a moment and imagine yourself all happy inside, and relax your shoulders a bit and take a deep breath into your nostrils. As you inhale, visualize warm air flowing from the bottom of your feet into your legs, into your midsection, and flowing out into your arms and your muscles and replenishing the oxygen it so much needs. When you exhale, have it come from your mouth. And repeat whenever you feel the need for calm, relaxation. I like to imagine this warm oxygen coming into my body is the breath of the Holy Spirit, renewing me from the inside out. Taking a deep breath can calm your stresses and anxieties. And there is a lot of stress and anxiety going on in the story today. I think some deep breathing was in order by many of the participants. It's the story of Lazarus, a beloved friend and a brother, who dies, is entombed, starts to decompose, and yet physically lives again. The same spirit that breathed breath into Adam, the same spirit that Jesus breathed over the disciples in the upper room, the same spirit that breathed in the house at Pentecost will bring Lazarus to life, even though his face is completely covered with burial wrap. So, take a deep breath and follow along. Aha. So Lazarus is a man from Bethany, which is a little village less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. And Lazarus is the brother of Martha and Mary. Now, Mary is famous for her devotion to Jesus. Okay, she's the one who anoints his feet with expensive perfume. And Martha is also famous. She's famous for good housekeeping and for fussing to Jesus about Mary's inattention to such. And as the story begins, Lazarus is dreadfully sick, so much so that his sisters send word to Jesus to say, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And it's interesting, they do not ask Jesus to heal him, they just inform him, "The one you love is sick." I mean, maybe they know that how Jesus will respond, you know, because he's such a close friend of theirs. And they just don't feel this necessity to tell Jesus how to respond. I think they end up regretting this. Jesus hears about this sickness, and he says, "The sickness will not end in death." Now that might sound like semantics, okay, because Lazarus does die. But Jesus adds a curious remark to this. He says, "The sickness will not end in death." No, it's so that God and his Son will be glorified through it. Now, the disciples had seen Jesus heal the sick many times. I mean, what would be unique about this? Well, Jesus' actions on this one are a bit strange. Okay, so instead of going straight to Bethany, what does he do? He waits 2 days before leaving. Now, in the 10th chapter of John, Jesus is a two-day journey from Bethany. So if they wait around 2 days, and it takes 2 days to get to Bethany, and we find out when Jesus arrives that Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, then that means Lazarus dies about the same time they get the message. So when Jesus says the sickness will not end in death, Lazarus may already be dead. And so it may not be semantics. But in any case, why delay 2 days? I mean, and how will that glorify God and his Son? So after 2 days, Jesus says to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea," which is where Bethany and Jerusalem are. And the disciples, being very astute, say, "Rabbi, didn't the Jews try to stone you the last time you were there? Do you really want to go back?" Can't we just send flowers or donate to his favorite charity? And Jesus says something to the effect of, well, we have to go while the going's good, you know, and God's going to do some things, you know, and I'm not sure they got that. And by the way, Lazarus has only fallen asleep, and I'm going to wake him up. His disciples don't get it at first, you know. They're thinking sleeping like snoozing, you know, lights out, that kind of thing. And so they say, well, if he's sleeping, he'll get better. And if he's going to get better anyway, shouldn't we reflect instead on whether we might meet some big rocks tossed our way? It seems like the sleep reference should have reminded them of when Jesus went to heal Jairus' daughter. Jesus gets to the house, you know, where Jairus' daughter is, and the people are wailing, they're moaning, they're crying because she's dead. And Jesus says she's not dead, she's sleeping. And the people who were there mourning stop and start laughing. I mean, they literally laugh at Jesus for saying that she's not dead and she's sleeping. I mean, I guess his disciples weren't thinking of that. So Jesus had to spell it out for him. He says, Lazarus is dead. Now, Jesus already knows this. We don't know about another messenger coming. Jesus knows he's dead already. Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. Let's go. And so Thomas is there, right? And you know Thomas, the doubter. Thomas has another name in Scripture. It's Didymus. Didymus does not mean doubter. Didymus is the Greek word for twin. Now, there's speculation as to why Thomas is called twin. Some accounts say that he looked a lot like Jesus, like he was Jesus' twin, a bizarro Jesus, or Jesus' body double, or something like that. You know, I don't believe that, though, because I believe, well, Thomas is an Aramaic name. And that Aramaic name means, get this, twin. My guess is that he was named twin before he met Jesus. And my guess is also that he was a surprise second-born child. You know, like, you know, they had a normal name picked out, like James, John, Daryl, something like that. And then along comes another child, and we only have one name picked out. And someone calls him a twin, and it sticks. I don't know. I mean, if he was the firstborn twin and he was named twin, what would you name the second one? I don't know. Anyway, so Thomas is standing there. Okay, he's just counting this whole glorification thing, you know, and he says, great, you know, you're glad Lazarus is dead for our sake so that we'll all believe. Well, okay, let's go. I do believe. I believe we're all going to die. Come on, Thomas. Take a deep breath. So here's the thing. If Jesus had been there, he probably would have healed Lazarus before he died. Okay? I mean, it would have been a glorious miracle. But Jesus has something else in mind. Jesus wants an even more glorious miracle. He says he's doing this so that the disciples may believe. I mean, they've seen him heal before. But this has not generated the kind of belief that Jesus wants them to have. He wants them to believe not just in healing, but in resurrection. And not just the resurrection of God's Son, but resurrection of someone like us. So he intentionally waits until Lazarus dies. In fact, he waits until he's buried. You know, Jews bury their dead quickly. They didn't embalm, they still don't. There's no chemical or cosmetic treatment to store the body for days while preparations take place or until people arrive from out of town. Nope, they take care of it right away. And now, without the aid of chemicals, deterioration of a corpse happens quickly. It would be well advanced in 4 days' time. Now, word comes to Martha and Mary that Jesus is coming and he's getting close. So Martha leaves the people that are gathered to mourn, and she comes out to meet Jesus. And Martha says to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Perhaps you really meant, Lord, where were you? We sent message. My brother would not have died if you had been here. Why didn't you respond? It's kind of a rebuke. Take a deep breath, Martha. I mean, Jesus starts taking a few hits at this point, and there's going to be more. Now, let me say, Martha has an incredible faith, okay, an incredible faith in Jesus. I'm not sure what she expected, though, when she said, I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. I mean, it's curious. Lord, I know that even now, God will, present tense, give you whatever you ask. I mean, is she still fussing and saying, if you'd been there and asked for God's healing, Lazarus would still be with us? Or is she suggesting that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? I mean, come on, he's been dead 4 days. I mean, maybe it's just grief speaking, okay? I mean, in those times, we're maybe not the most rational. She's not able to adjust to this new reality of her brother being dead. You know, when someone you love so much dies, you're torn between this acceptance of reality and this denial of death. You want to go back to this time when they were still alive and change things so that they wouldn't die. It's this transitional state that we all experience. It's normal. If you've had a major loss, you know what I'm talking about. When my brother died, I would frequently dream that he was back and things were normal again. It was all a big mistake. It's what my mind wanted. Maybe that's what Martha wants here. I don't know. God, make it the way it was. Well, Jesus plays into Martha's thoughts here a little bit. And he says, your brother will rise again. And Martha replies, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day, way down the road somewhere, whenever. And then Jesus says something remarkable. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, and even though they die, or will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And then he asks her, do you believe this? I mean, what a crazy, absurd statement. I mean, look at that. It's a crazy, absurd question, too. I mean, if you believe in Jesus, you will never die. I mean, we believe this today, but think, put it in context. Pretend you're there. And then, oh, by the way, and do you believe this, Martha? They're talking about her dearly departed brother, saying he's not going to die. And Martha thinks, and we think, of resurrection as an event. And Jesus says it's a person. He says, I am the resurrection. I am is a distinctly Jewish phrase that means, I am God. And Martha echoes this back to Jesus somewhat. When Jesus says, do you believe this? She says, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who's come into the world. I'll pass on directly answering the resurrection thing because I don't get it, but I believe in you. You are my friend. You comfort me. And after this, Martha heads back to her sister Mary. Martha pulls Mary aside and says, the teacher is here and he's asking for you. And as soon as Mary heard that, she arose quickly. And Mary's Miss Social Butterfly, and everyone's all around her, and they all get up and go with her too. And then they all come to Jesus, who's still outside of the village where he met Martha. And when Mary reaches Jesus and sees him, she falls down at his feet. And she says to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, this is not a copy-paste error that I've made. Mary actually said the exact same thing that Martha said. Jesus takes another hit. I don't say this, well, the story doesn't say this, but I wonder if the disciples are standing nearby and they've heard Martha and Mary say this. They're both kind of blaming Jesus that their brother's dead. And I'm wondering if they think back to the 2 days that Jesus was lollygagging around the Jordan River, and they're wondering, what's going on here? I mean, has Jesus left his A game, you know, somewhere else? His friends are criticizing him. I mean, at least Thomas, maybe some of the others, they think they're all going to die on this trip. And it's so ironic, you know, that Jesus comes here to glorify God in a most phenomenal way. And he gets disappointment from people. You know, sometimes, especially in times of stress, and we may not want to admit it, but, you know, we might think that we are a little bit better at God's job than he is. Sometimes. We need to take a deep breath, though. And then what happens? Then what happens? Mary starts weeping. Am I caught up here? Yeah. We'll see. Mary starts weeping. Now, let me talk to the guys here. Okay, guys? When a woman starts crying, don't you somehow feel responsible? I mean, like it's your fault. I mean, even if it isn't, you know? I mean, in my case, it usually is. But Mary starts weeping, and all her companions start weeping along with her, right there in front of Jesus. And he sees this grief, this pain that she's going through. And he loves her, and he loves Martha. And the pain is real. It's the pain of humanity. It says Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. So Jesus asks, "Where have you laid him?" And they say, "Come and see, Lord." And then Jesus does something else remarkable. I mean, there's so many remarkable things that's going on here. They start to take him to the tomb, and Jesus weeps. It's interesting to me that Jesus weeps. I mean, it's the shortest verse in the Bible. You want to start a memorization course, here's where to go. But this is packed with meaning. I mean, think about it. What moves Jesus to tears? You might say he weeps because his friend Lazarus is dead. In fact, that's what the bystanders nearby are saying. They say, "See how he loved him." But it just doesn't seem to make sense. I mean, Jesus knew Lazarus was dead. 4 days ago, he knew Lazarus was dead. It's not like the reality of it just hit him. This moment was planned. Jesus had told the disciples, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad." He knows he's going to raise him from the dead in a few minutes. Lazarus is just sleeping. I'm going to wake him up. I don't know if this is why Jesus is weeping. It's because Lazarus is dead. And so why? Why else? You know, well, some say Jesus weeps for Mary and Martha. He sees their pain, the sorrow at the finality of death. It hurts. I mean, he's a guy. Women are crying, right? Does he feel responsible? I don't know. Is Jesus weeping for their grief? This makes a little more sense. But Jesus knew their joy would turn into greatness in just a few minutes. Their joy would be very great in a few minutes when he wakes up their dead brother. I mean, you know, Jesus is moved by our infirmities. You know, he is touched by our weakness. He sees our frailties, our grief. I mean, Jesus is loving. He's a compassionate God. But it seems odd to me that he weeps for their pain right before he asks them to roll away the stone and reveal God's glory. What does seem to make the most sense to me is the pushback that he's getting. By the way, some of those in the crowd around Lazarus' tomb are saying, "Could not he who opened the eyes of a blind man have kept this man from dying?" And there it is again. Jesus is blamed for letting Lazarus die. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that Jesus weeps because he's taken some hits. I mean, he's a big boy. He's going to take some bigger hits on an upcoming Friday. But look at this. Could not he who opened the eyes of a blind man have kept this man from dying? You know, when I looked at this verse, it was just stark to me how it aligned with the blindness that Janelle spoke about last week. You know, Jesus can make us physically see, but some matters, it seems, we can't see at all. At least not without the Spirit's help. It's like Jesus is saddened knowing that even if God brings a man back to life, some people were just going to believe what they want to believe. I mean, Jesus knew this was true of the Pharisees. Okay, he said so much in a parable of the rich man and the beggar. What was the beggar's name? Lazarus. Ah, yes. Remember, the rich man wanted Father Abraham to send Lazarus back to the dead to warn his brothers of hell. And Abraham says, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. And now, in real life, Lazarus is going to be brought back from the dead. And the whole pretext of this event is, why didn't you heal him before he died? There's another place in Scripture. There's a couple other places, but there's a place in Scripture I want to refer to, where another place where Jesus weeps. It's in Luke, Palm Sunday, which we'll be celebrating next Sunday. Jesus is worshipped as Hosanna, but he looks out over a hill at Jerusalem and he weeps. And he says, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. So, you know, in John 11, we have this glorious miracle that Jesus is getting ready to perform. We've got this triumphal entry in this Luke passage, and they both bring tears to Jesus' eyes because of the people's blindness. Are we more inclined to blame God for what's happening today than to see him as the God of life and the giver of eternal life? Back to the story. I mean, Jesus is ready to demonstrate resurrection. Okay, resurrection, it's part of their religion, okay, but it's never been seen. Well, okay, it's been seen with Jairus' daughter, but she had not been dead for 4 days. How can you possibly resurrect someone who has been so dead so long they started to decompose? Do they really think that's possible? Does Martha says she believes it, but does she? Does she really? I mean, think about this. Jesus comes to the tomb. It says again that he's deeply moved. He says, take away the stone. And Martha, who previously said, I know that even now God will give you whatever you're asked, the same Martha says, Jesus, you might want to rethink that. It's been 4 days. It's going to smell really bad. Lord, I get that you're the resurrection and the life, okay? I know God will do whatever you ask, and I believe we will be resurrected on the last day. But I don't know if even God can get out that smell. Did she really believe? You know, do we believe that God can not only resurrect us, but that he can take care of our bad smell as well? Jesus said, because I told you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. He looks up to heaven and he gives thanks to God for hearing his prayer. And he says, this is for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And Jesus cries out in a loud voice and says, Lazarus, come out. And a dead man walks out. His hands and feet are still covered with wrap. His face and his nostrils are covered with cloth, but somehow the breath of God enters his being and he lives again. It's not long after this that Jesus is crucified. And this sends panic throughout the movement. Disciples hide in fear of their own lives. The memory of Jairus' daughter, the lessons of Lazarus, they're gone. But then Jesus himself returns from the grave. He still had the scars to prove his suffering. I imagine Lazarus had a slight stench about him just to prove that he really had been dead. And yet, the breath of God will bring us, well, let me say, there's nothing scarier to us. There's nothing more final than death. And yet the breath of God will bring us back to life. We shouldn't fear. We do. We're human. We're frail. But whenever it seems it is more than we can handle, take a deep breath and know that God breathes renewal into our spirit. Let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you for life. Thank you for your love, your mercy. Lord, help us to understand that resurrection is not some vague future event, but that you are the resurrection. You resurrect us in body and spirit. You resurrect us in the future. You resurrect us now. Renew our spirit, Lord. Help us to look beyond the stress of today and look into eternity where your spirit truly is a breath of fresh air. We too easily blame you for what you intend to be for our benefit. Lord, help us to take a deep breath, to breathe in your resurrection spirit. Let us not be blind to your eternal purposes. Help us to focus on eternity with each breath that we take. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.